Good morning and welcome to our service today. My name is Liz and I will be leading the first part of the service. Before we start, let's just commit this time to God and let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this lovely, bright and sunny day. Thank you that we've woken up to another day. Thank you that we are here. Thank you for those that are watching at home, and we welcome you to our service. So be with us, Father, I pray. Be with Esther as she speaks. Be with Ricky and Lou as they bring their life in lockdown. And be with us all as we just worship you and listen to you at this time. Amen. It says in Exodus 15, "The Lord is my strength. He saves me, and I will sing songs of praise to him." And in Nehemiah it says, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are God. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all of their starry host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." We're going to sing.
Lovely way to start off our morning.
Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. You are our one desire and we love you. And as we continue to worship, I want to proclaim the verses from John. Yes, God so loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him would not be lost but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world. He did not send him to judge the world guilty, but to save the world through him. 71 says, Lord God, you are my hope. I have trusted you since I was a young boy. I'm always singing about the wonderful things you do. Then I will trust in you and praise you more and more. I will tell people how good you are. I will tell about the times you have saved me, too many times to count. I will shout for joy, singing songs of praise to you for saving me. Father God, how amazing you are. You love us with an everlasting love. You created the heavens and the earth for us. We believe in you. We believe we will rise again because we believe in you. Let this song be a blessing to us that we can take those words away and remember them in our difficult times, that you are always with us, that you forgive us, and that you love us. Amen. Father, that you can be our song. Thank you that you are never going to let us down. Let us turn to you when we feel that we have let you down. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and how happy is the man who trusts him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. I'm now going to hand over to Ricky and Lou, and they're going to come and talk to us about their life in lockdown.
Thank you.
Yeah, so life in lockdown, it's been a challenge for all, you know. Make no mistake, it's been difficult for us even having a relationship with God. We've faced our own problems and issues, you know. But we're here today to honour God and talk about the goodness that comes from a relationship with knowing who Christ Jesus is. So firstly, Louise is going to just quickly talk about a testimony of her own personal story with a family member. So Louise?
So at the start of lockdown, my brother got corona and we got a call. He got rushed to hospital via ambulance, and a few hours later I got a call from my mum to say that my brother isn't going to make it, and she said he's going to die. And she knew I was a Christian because I hadn't long been baptised, and she said, can you get all of your church and your friends and your work buddies to pray for your brother? And we did, and I begged, I cried, I worshipped, I thanked God for 8 hours. And then, having put that out to everyone as well, after 8 hours we got a call from the hospital to say that he was stable, and I knew from that minute onwards that he was going to be fine, he was going to be good. And then a few months after that, he knows I'm a Christian, and he phoned me and he said, I'd like you to help me get in a relationship with Jesus, and he'd like to get baptized. So I took him, my nephew and my mum through the sinner's prayer, and then he got baptized in the sea at Sea Palin, which was an amazing day, wasn't it?
It was awesome, yeah. And that's the beauty of God, you know, that we can lead people into that relationship with God, and the amazing stories that come from getting to know who Jesus is, really. When the lockdown first started last year, my son came to live with me, which was a very trialing time to get to know a seven-year-old, you know, full-time. And for Louise, we both work round the clock. We're both in a working-class family, so we've, you know, having Sonny coming with us, but it's been amazing. He's joined a new school, St. Mary's, around the corner. But we've watched Sonny go from strength to strength as well. And yeah, he's an amazing young man as well. So that's been really good, isn't it?
Yes, amazing.
Yeah.
I think one of the biggest things, though, was at the start of lockdown, we was due to get married, and we decided to put it off, and then we sort of put it to prayer. And they said, no, you can't keep putting it off. So we basically decided to get married, and we had a month to do it. And it was really, really, really hard with in between everything being locked down and opening back up again. But we managed to do it with the help of this church and all of our friends.
Yeah.
And it was just the most amazing day. And the sun even came out, which was...
And even on the day that we went in lockdown, my family were in Brentwood already on their way. So it was a very bizarre day for all. But, you know, like, that was God's plan, and it unfolded. So amazing there as well. What else was I going to talk about? Oh, yeah, so I was in a... Last year, I was very toying with what I believe God wanted me to do in my own personal life. I've always believed that God saved me from a life of drug addiction and crime. I was very broken and beat. And basically, cut a long story short, in my journeying with Jesus in my life, I came to a crossroad where I didn't really know how God was going to use me, really, and how I was going to serve. And I was actually on a social care and science degree in last off college September last year, and I had an email about a job offer, and this was in a homeless project called Hope House, which accommodates up to 15 men. And in my heart, I felt a weight on me to really go and do that. You know, really, it was about what Esther's going to talk about today. You know, not my will, but God's will be done. And I can so relate to knowing anything that's going to be doing with God's will is not going to be easy. It is a difficult road, but give glory to God that I accepted the offer. And it's been a very, I feel like I've had a baptism of fire since being there. It's not been easy, but praise God, there's a lot of goodness coming from it. And watch this space. Yeah, it's an amazing experience. But lastly, yeah, just really give God the glory that Even in our weaknesses, even in through negativity, God always turns it around for the good. And I just think it's important for us to give thanks to London Road Baptist Church for the love that we've felt since we've been in this church, from every member of the church. They've always put their hands out when we've needed them to. The Reed family for supplying the car at our wedding. The Ardleys that done the photography. Neil that obviously took the service. And everyone involved through our wedding. And even from the moment that I walked in this church in January 2015 up to this present day, I've only ever received love. And I believe that's the nature of God. God is love. So, yeah, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Yeah. I think that's it, isn't it? It's an amazing testimony. So before Esther comes to give her word for today, I'm just going to just like to say a quick prayer. So just join me with a quick prayer. So I just want to, Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that we can come before you. We can lay aside our busy lives, you know, our structures and routines, that, you know, Lord, we can just enter into your presence. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to perform for you to move, because you've already moved by sending your son Jesus, Lord, that through him we are already righteous. So we just give you thanks and praise for getting us through that, not just a season, but over a year of lockdown, that we just pray over this roadmap that's coming out of lockdown, that through this we've learned some lessons, that you know, we've been molded and shaped. We pray for anyone that's suffering in the community, that someone can have a word or go out to minister to the lost people in this community, Father God, that they come to know you and that they can enter into this church and receive that same love that myself and Louise have felt since we've been here. And as Esther steps up, Father God, we just pray that nothing hinders the word that Esther's come to bring you today, that revelation knowledge shall flow freely in this service, and then we'll speak into the hearts and minds of those who are listening. And we pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
And here is Esther.
Esther.
Just before I start, I want to pray for Ricky and Lou. What an amazing testimony of what God's done in their life. So let's just pray for them, shall we? Father, thank you for your healing for Lou's brother. Thank you for your healing for their family, that they have come to know you in a way they didn't before. We ask your continued protection around them, and that they would continue to work out what it means to live a life connected to you and journeying with you. And we pray for Ricky and for Lou and for Sonny as they live and work in Lowestoft. We pray blessing on them, blessing in school, blessing in work as a couple. Thank you for the calling that you have on them. Keep your hands on them, keep them in tune with you. And let them never forget that you love them and you hold them. Amen. Well, that was such an amazing just time of hearing what God's been doing for that couple, that I sort of don't feel like I really need to say anything else, but unfortunately I'm going to anyway. So Vicky was right. This morning we're continuing our series on prayer, and I've been living with, for the past couple of weeks, this phrase from the Lord's Prayer that is, your will be done. So the Lord's Prayer says in Matthew chapter 6, and you may have a Bible, you may not, get Google out, get your Bible app out, whatever it is that you do, but in Matthew chapter 6, this is the Lord's Prayer in the New Living Translation, and we're going to read from verse 5. So Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is the reward, the only reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like that, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Instead, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will on earth be done as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. To be honest, we could speak for months just on that, even on just the one line of your will be done, but that's where we're going to be this morning. And I just want to ask, what does it mean in practice? It's one of those things that people say, you say it in a religious prayer, but what does it mean? Why should I pray it? And I just think God's brought it to mind because we have just lived through a heck of a year, haven't we? Where our plans have been messed up, and it's been really obvious to me that people's wills, like what we all want to happen, has started like knocking up against each other, and there's been loads of antagonism and unrest. Whether it's like vaccines or protesting or keeping to the lockdown rules or finding it hard as restrictions ease because now life isn't quite as we would want it to be. I think we found this year that what we want or what we think we want has been, we haven't necessarily been able to have it. And if you're like me, I have a pretty good idea most of the time of exactly what I want to happen and what I think is right. And it's been a hard year for many of us. I was brought up in a really great Anglican church where the tradition was that we recited the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, which is cool because I know it, although I have some really confused blend of like a King James version with all the these and thous in it, and that feels more holy to say that with all the these and thous, even though I don't think it is actually. But it was always part of the liturgy, this is my confession, I don't know if you're allowed to say it, but it's just really bored me saying it. It just really bored me. It didn't mean anything, except I used to get goosebumps and chills at the doxology at the end of it, where in the Anglican liturgy, it would say, for thine be the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I used to be like, oh, wow. But me and my friends, we used to recite the liturgy, the confession and the absolution and the Lord's Prayer on the bus on the way to middle school, which is like really weird. But we knew it, but it never really impacted me until I started to realise that it wasn't ever intended as a prayer just to recite, and Neil said this a few weeks ago, but more of a helpful model of prayer to use. And still sometimes I worry that I've started praying not in the correct way and then somehow God's going to be like tutting at me like a parent who doesn't listen when you haven't asked nicely. And to be honest, I find prayer quite confusing. I don't know whether you do as well or whether it's just me. But sometimes people say be specific, God answers specific prayers. But sometimes it's like you don't know, so you pray that God will make happen what is right. And then sometimes people say pray God's promises in the Bible as if somehow God needs reminding what he's promised because he's forgotten about it. Some people say God does nothing but in response to prayer. And then I sort of wonder why he created such a terrible plan that he could do it, but he chooses to wait until we get it together enough to remember to ask him. And then people write lots of wise books on how to pray and how to pray well, even though like in this bit in Matthew that we just read, Jesus sort of lays out a model of what to do. So I get really confused. Am I supposed to declare healing? Am I supposed to be asking for it? Am I supposed to be rebuking spirits, crying on my knees, knowing what to say, copying words from the Bible? Am I supposed to be silent and listening? Only saying short, simple prayers because the long, deep ones, are they just showing off? Or do I have to have faith or it won't happen? And if I doubt, will God dismiss me? Because to be honest, I doubt most of the time. And then I might as well not pray if that's the case. And then if I get it wrong, does that mean that my family won't grow up to know Jesus, that injustice won't be dealt with, that my kids won't grow up in faith, that I won't get healed because somehow I don't know the right thing to say and I didn't say it in the right way? And why do I sometimes feel like God just isn't listening or solving anything that I need him to? Or maybe I'm just a chronic overthinker and none of you have any of these questions at all. But this was something of my journey on this passage of your will be done. And I think God gave it to me to ponder because he knows I'm an overthinker, but he also knows I'm pretty much interested in myself and what I think my needs are. And if you are too, then I really hope that this speaks to you. So, God said to me, focus on what it means that his will is done. So let's be honest, I mostly like my will to be done. I generally think that I know what should happen for me or for other people, and give me an hour with you and I reckon we could have sorted out all the problems of the church, the world, relationships, generally with lots of cups of tea, pride and some slightly unfair judgments on people's character. Maybe that's just me as well. But so to think about this, I just think is really humbling. I've been listening to lots of sermons and reading lots about it, and one preacher said that she always asks God, what is the good news that you have for me in the part of the Bible that you've brought to mind at the minute? What is the good news? And so that's what I've done in all of my pondering about this morning, is just gone, what is the good news? Why is it good news for me to ask for your will to be done? So the first thing I realized that is good news is that I am praying to a God who is bigger than me. I'm praying to a God who is bigger than me. Like, I was wandering up the beach last week. I don't know how you pray, but I was sort of wandering in the sun and telling God all of the things that I want sorting out, the questions that I have, the things that I want him to do. And I just had this moment where God went, excuse me? Like, remember that I'm God, yeah? Like, I'm beyond, I'm bigger than you, and you're not gonna understand it all. And to be honest, I hate that, because I do want to understand everything. I wanna know how it all works, and we live in a world that tells us, don't we, that we can eventually understand everything and solve all of our problems. But I just had this moment where God went, like with Job in the Bible, like, did you create the oceans? Like, this is what he says to Job when Job's going, why is this happening? And I want to know all the answers. He says to him, who is it that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Who supports its foundations and laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? It was a bit of a moment like that where I think God was a little bit sarcastic and sort of went, Esther, it's not about you. He reminded me that prayer starts with realizing that there is somebody bigger than us that we're praying to, and that someone is our Father. The Lord's Prayer, I just think, starts with aligning ourselves with God and coming in tune with him. Like, it says, our Father in heaven. So who are we praying to when we pray? I just wonder whether often we're sending thoughts out to the ether or the universe, or some people pray to their spirit guide, or we're praying to God as we like to imagine him. But this says we are praying to our Father who is bigger than us. So often I'm praying to some kind of cosmic magician in the sky, someone who's going to take revenge on my behalf, or someone who is so much smaller than me that I have to tell him what to do because obviously I know best. But I'm not. I'm praying to the source, the life force, the creator, the sustainer, the God who is bigger than me, who knows so much more and has a different perspective than my limited view. And we're praying to Father, we're praying to Dad. Like, that might be a really unhelpful image for you, or it might be a brilliantly helpful image. Like, even the concept of parent or mother just might be difficult for you. Maybe it is that God identifies as a father because he knows so many of us need a good dad. Or maybe it's just because he was revealed in a patriarchal culture, so he picked an image that people would relate to. But maybe you need to say, divine mother. The Bible talks about the motherly characteristics of God, or divine parent, or just take gender roles out of it, because God obviously is bigger than that and created everything. But you just need to understand that you're speaking not to the cosmic magician or just something, but to the one who creates, who is beyond, who relates to you with love, with compassion, with a guiding hand, with discipline, but with wisdom and fun and fairness, all those qualities that we look for in someone to love and guide us. So that was the good news for me in this. We're not praying to a concept or an impersonal force. I think that's the key, that prayer is really relational. That's the good news, that God is bigger than you and he loves you. The next thing that came to me as good news, as I just looked at that "your will be done" verse, was I'm praying to a God who doesn't seem to have boxes and formulas for us to fit into. So I was listening to a sermon podcast as I went for a jog last week, and this guy said, and it made me think that Jesus didn't seem to have a whole load of formulas that he worked to in the things that he did. So Zacchaeus was healed by dinner at his house, the Samaritan woman by time and a prophetic word, a man with leprosy asked for healing, Jesus healed an officer's son from a distance, a woman was healed by touching Jesus's robe, a blind man was healed because he was open to believing, Jesus challenged wrong beliefs by telling stories, other times he directly called it out. Sometimes he touched the eyes of blind men and healed them. And to another, he spat in the mud and he made a paste, like you do. He restores his broken relationship with Peter, his friend, over breakfast. And to a woman who had been judged by the religious community, he didn't judge her. He restored her to God, not by a massive discussion of how rubbish she was, but how she needed God. And he demonstrated the insane love of God by dying for us. So it appears to me that Jesus doesn't work within formulas and boxes of, if I do it like this, everything will be okay. So like, if I'm good enough, or I pray enough, or I don't swear, or I raise my hands at the right point in worship and keep up some persona of goodness, then maybe I'll be able to manipulate God into doing what I want. All of those things are good. But sometimes, rather than connecting with our dad, our divine parent, we're trying to do what we think needs to happen so that we can get him to do what we want. Do you know what I mean? And I don't think it's about that. So does God's will look like a formula to follow, like a box to fit into? Like, if I do this plus this plus this, then I'll get what I want? I really don't think it does. But I also don't think it's some kind of passive resignation, some sort of fatalistic, like, well, whatever happens must be God's will. Because we live in a world, don't we, where we can see that God is definitely not, his will is definitely not happening everywhere. That's why we pray for his kingdom to come. There's this great, there's a theologian that I do like to read his books, and he's called N.T. Wright, and he says this. He says that he used to think that this part of the Lord's Prayer was a prayer of resignation, like, thy will be done, with a shrug of the shoulders, and what I want doesn't matter too much. But then he says, no. He says, to say thy will be done, to say what you want to happen, God, we want to happen, is a risky, crazy prayer of submission. It's the prayer of subversion. He says it's a way to sign on and tune in for the work of the kingdom. He says it's the way we take the medicine ourselves so that we will be strong enough to administer it to others. It's the way we retune our instruments to play God's oratorio for the world to sing. And that made me think that maybe to say your will be done to God is to actively ask God to align me with him, to put me in tune with him and the bringing of his plans for the world. It's a bit like he's the lead in the orchestra or in the band, and we're called to get in tune with him, or he's that initial beat on that dance track and we're called to make a beautiful tune in line with him. Like, it's clear, isn't it, that so much of the world is not in tune with God. Like, even I just flicked through the news reports this morning. We've got 36,000 COVID deaths in India. We've got a bomb at the lodging house in Afghanistan. We've got people crushed in Israel. We've got arguments about Boris Johnson buying ridiculously expensive curtains. Or just look on the Lowest of One Hell of a Town app, or on Facebook. Or just think of the people in your life that have hurt you and the way plans have been damaging and the way life has been disappointing. The world is out of tune, I think. It's like there's this shocking cacophony of out of tune guitars and out of rhythm DJs and tone deaf vocalists. But God is about furthering his kingdom. But we can see, can't we, that so often his will isn't being done. And I think that's why he tells us to ask him to get in tune. So what does that mean in practice, you know, for those of us that just get up on a Monday morning and work or school or do whatever we do? I think it means to wake every day and to ask God, fill me with your spirit and show me your will in everything I do. Not a formula to follow. This isn't second guessing and manipulating, but I want to walk where I'm responsive to the beat of the spirit, to the tune that God is playing. Like, somebody needs healing? God, how should I pray? What do you want me to say? This decision needs making, God. What should I do? What do I do about this relationship? It means taking how God treats people, I think, as individuals, and us doing the same. Maybe God's will is listening. Maybe it's touch. Maybe it's spitting in the mud. Maybe it's dinner. Maybe it's presenting truth. God's will, I think he's saying, isn't a box to fit into. It's a relationship with the kingdom. Maybe staying in God's will isn't about one-off prayers in the morning, you know? Like Paul says to pray continually, and as a teenager, I always just thought that was just the most impractical thing to say to anybody. Like, how can you pray continually? But I think what he means is if you want to know God's will and you want to be in tune with the Creator, let's direct our inner dialogue, our musings to him. Not so that we can't get dressed until God has told you what his will is for your clothing today or anything bizarre like that, but so that all throughout the day you're inviting his spirit into every conversation, every tendency to be obsessive, every break at work where you're chatting over a cuppa, every journey to the shops, that you're open to being interrupted, to being responsive to the Spirit, to changing your plans. It's about being open to his correction when we've said the wrong things, or to his nudgings to put things right. And the last bit of good news I think I found in this may not seem like good news to you. It didn't seem like good news to me to start with. I think the good news in your will be done is that I'm praying to a God who simply invites me just to get over myself. Just to get over myself. Like, what's the good news about praying your will be done? It means it's not about me. Like, I don't have to suss it all out. It means there's something more than my ability to know what to do, or my skills to fix it, or my attractiveness, or my skill set, you know? And if I pray the rest of the Lord's Prayer without that bit, I get to parts like, give me today the stuff I need. And my alignment's completely off. Like, it's like my car's gonna veer to the side, or I haven't got my spirit level right. In essence, if I don't pray your will be done, I'm back to thinking that I know what I need and that God should make it happen because I know what I want, and if he loves me, then he'll do what I want. But I think so often we think that knowing Jesus is like some kind of one-way ticket to getting life as we have always dreamed it. Like, Jesus has saved me, so I'll be all right now, Jack, and all of my issues are going to go away. I'm not so sure. Maybe praying your kingdom come, your will be done is actually the ultimate act of selflessness. And I do want to say this, it's like if you were promised that when you became a Christian, you would be healed from all of your issues, your relationships would be perfect, you would have more money, your mental health would now be good and nothing bad would happen to you. I do sort of want to apologize to you if that's what this has been sold as, because that is not the whole truth, that's misleading. God is totally in the business of bringing his justice and his love and his healing and knitting us back together. Absolutely he is. But until we see him face to face, we're not going to be completely whole. We are going to have pain. Things are going to be difficult. Life and lack is still going to be a reality for us. Like Joyce Meyer said in a podcast this week, knowing Jesus is about having a good, hard life. It's not just about having a good life. It's a good, hard life. Yet when we start aligning ourselves, I think, with that the ultimate tune that God is singing, when we invite the ultimate love of Jesus to change us and direct us, to forgive us and to lead us, we're starting a journey of what it means to love. You know, to love God and to love other people. We're entering into the story of God's kingdom being launched on earth as it is in heaven. We're accepting the commission to join in with the kingdom and bring it about for us and for other people. It's so much bigger than just me getting what I think I want. And I really want it to be all about me and all that I need. And for some of us, I think we feel we need a lot, you know? Like the pain of not having what we need is really real. And being disappointed is like a visceral pain that we live with. Like you're not on your own in that. We get that. I get that. But do you know what? Jesus says absolutely crazy things. He says, like, if you want to live, if you want to find fulfillment and purpose, if you want to have that ache in your gut met, then give up your life to find it. He says things like, unless something dies, what needs to grow can't grow. Like Paul says, we need to decrease so God can increase. And Jesus models this by putting himself second to embrace the cross and the plan that God had to give us life. But I think the great thing is that the promise is in getting over ourselves, in aligning ourselves with God, in loving him, in getting in tune with him, that's when we find ourselves. I think that's what I'm learning. Like the Psalms say, God, you will show me the path of life. You will give me the desires of my heart. And sometimes those desires are the ones we know we have already, or sometimes they're new ones that God gives us. And sometimes it's just realizing that what we thought we needed, we didn't need. Jesus said he came to give us life in its fullness. So when we pray yes to Jesus and ask for his will to be done, I do think we're mainly agreeing just to get over ourselves. And often I really haven't realized that. So what's the good news? I think there's three things. I think maybe when I pray, your will be done, it allows me the freedom to hand everything over to that which is bigger than me, to put everything in perspective, to not need the answers, and to know that my divine parent loves me. I think to pray your will be done reminds me that God's will isn't a formula that I need to get my head round to get what I want. Or it's equally not passively accepting whatever comes my way. But it's about love. Love for God and other people, that the Spirit blows where it will, and that I can get in harmony with the Spirit and learn to hear its whispers that are gonna lead me into truth. And what does your will be done remind me of? It reminds me to get over myself, really. It's not all about me. It reminds me that I'm part of the cosmic plan to bring heaven to earth, that I'm part of building eternity now. It reminds me that when I get over myself, then I'm going to find myself and find God's will, because only then am I open to the real life that Jesus died to give me. I hope that's made some kind of sense for life. And I want to pray for us because I have this real sense that we struggle with saying to God, your will be done, and what that means. So I don't know whether you pray, whether you pray a lot, whether you don't pray, whether this is a weird thing to do, but I'm going to pray and just invite God to speak and for his will to be done. Father God, divine parent, the one who holds everything together, who knows so much more than I do, I want to pray for those of us right now who are disappointed, who feel like for years we've been praying and looking and feel like the formulas haven't worked. For those of us who think, well, I've done this and I said this and I asked this and I go here and I say this and I don't do this, surely God should be answering. I just want to bring you to Jesus, bring you to the Father who loves you, who knows you, and to give you space to honestly talk about your disappointment, to say what you need to say to the Father, and just to allow him to embrace you and to say, my child, I know where you've been hurt and disappointed, I hold you in that. Where the formulas and the boxes haven't worked, I feel like God says, I want to free you from that, to the openness to be able to let go and to discover him afresh. And I just had this picture that there's some of us that's like, we've got our fist clenched. Like, we are holding on so tightly to what we think we know we need and what we want. And we are cross that God is not doing it. We are holding on so tightly. I just feel like God wants to say to you, just open your hand and let go. Let go to his leading. Let go to his will. Let go of the need to control it and demand it and fight for it and be sad about it. And let go to his will being done and his kingdom coming. And to those of you who just haven't considered that there even is a God who has some kind of plan and will for your life, I just want to pray for you now. Father God, to those of us that are exploring and are journeying and are just wondering if you exist and what that means, open our eyes and open the eyes of our heart so that we could see that you're a good dad, that you have plans, and that we can open ourselves up to finding life when we get over ourselves and are prepared to look to you. Father, help all of us. Help us get over ourselves and discover afresh that it means that we will find new life when we look to you. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for your love and your care and your peace, and that your will for us is a good plan and a good purpose. Going to hand back over to the worship band just to lead us in the close of our morning.
Thank you, Esther. Before we sing our last song, I want to take you back to that verse in Psalm 71 where it says, Lord God, you are my hope. I have trusted you since I was a young boy. The man who wrote this song described the meaning of it by saying, our future was death, but Jesus came in and brought life, a living hope, into our souls. God, you sent your Son to take our sins so that we can live again and have new life in you. Praise the one who set me free. Praise the one who set us free. He is our living hope.
Great the chasm that lay between.
Father, let that be our amen today, that you are our living hope. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you that your presence is here. Thank you for the words that you gave to Esther, that she gave to us. May we just think on those and what she has said. So, Father, thank you. We lift the rest of this day up to you and the rest of our week. And we thank you in your name. Amen.